Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 14 to verse 29. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he saw the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Well, thank you to our musicians, and thank you for coming this morning and joining with us. And it's a bit strange, isn't it, to be perfectly honest? It's a kind of a weird thing, but it's really, really exciting to be here together. Just shy of 6 months ago, we were crammed into the chapel for a sermon and on Mark's Gospel, Mark 12, and then in the evening, we were watching the Mark drama. And those of you who were here will remember what an amazing evening it was. And little did we know that it would be 6 months since we'd all be back, or some of us would be back, in the chapel. Now, I know the majority of people watching today aren't actually physically here, either in the chapel or down the Pierce Hall. Lots of you are watching back at home. So glad that you're tuning into the YouTube stream as well. Originally, John Reeves was supposed to be speaking this morning, but I got the call yesterday that he had come down with the flu, fortunately not COVID-related, and so I said I'd preach instead, and I felt the Lord drawing me to this passage that we're looking at today. So if you've got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12 is where you need to turn. Hebrews chapter 12, and it is a scripture that reminds us that while we may be few in number this morning, rattling around a massive church building, or logging in on our YouTube streams far and wide, we are actually today joining in a heavenly gathering of believers worshipping our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ at full volume. And our voices there will never be silenced, and the praise there will be on our lips forever. And that's what, by faith, we're joining into today, even though it may feel a bit different from that heavenly reality in our current experience. And what an amazing vision it is to fire us up and to fuel our witness as we seek to live for Jesus and spread a passion for him this next week. The big issue lying behind our passage this morning is one of endurance, pressing on. What makes people press on? What makes people endure? What makes Christians press on with Jesus Christ? That's the big question that Hebrews 12 is answering. Now, just before our passage this morning, the writer talks about feeble arms and weak knees, verse 12 of chapter 12. I don't know if you feel like you've got feeble arms and weak knees. I feel I've got feeble arms and weak knees at times. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that it doesn't take a great deal of imagination to think what he's thinking of. Because pressing on with Jesus, enduring with Jesus, especially during a pandemic, can be tiring. Keeping on worshipping Jesus, keeping on putting him first, when the world urges us to put anything and everything above Jesus as number one. Keeping trusting Jesus when we have fears for the future, and we have frustrations in the present, and we've got failures in our past. They threaten to throw us off course. But we're called to keep on pressing on with Jesus. Keep on loving our families when we've been locked down together maybe and are feeling the strain. Keep on fighting lust or biting our tongue when we want to lash out or reading our Bibles week after week. It's all really hard work. And that's why those first three words of verse 14 speak to us. Make every effort. We might recall the words of a piano teacher drumming it into us to master our scales. Or maybe the sports coach, maybe the parent, maybe the form tutor. Make every effort this new year together. No pain, no gain, etc. And the big question you've got to ask whenever you hear the words make every effort is it worth it? Is it really worth making every effort to master two-handed scales in E-flat minor? Is that really worth it? Is it really worth mastering how to throw a rugby ball? Or to kick a rugby ball through the uprights 2 hours a day? Is it worth it? Is it worth learning Spanish vocab or doing household chores? Is it worth logging to YouTube every week, 10:30 on Sunday mornings? Is it worth coming back to the Sunday gathering when we're a bit out of practice? Making every effort as we follow Jesus. Is he worth it? Is it worth it? That's the heart of the passage. It's the heart of the issue of the book of Hebrews. A great temptation, you see, for the initial readers of Hebrews was to think, yeah, I'm not sure it's worth it. I'm really not sure it is worth it. And maybe there's a better life, an easier life found slipping back into Judaism, which was a particular pull of the Hebrews, the Jewish people who received the letter initially. And the argument of the book of Hebrews is that you would be crazy to wander away from Jesus. Because Jesus is always better than anything you can put up against him. He's better than the best that the world has to offer, that other religions have to offer. He's better than angels who bring messages from God. He's better than Moses, the great Old Testament leader. He's better than the promised land. He's better than the temple. He's better than priests and sacrifices. He's better than anything you can line up. Making every effort to follow Jesus and press on with him is totally, totally, totally worth it, even in a pandemic, as we're trying to come out and we're a bit confused and a bit frustrated. First half of chapter 12 talks about the many hardships that you may go through in life. And we have had to endure hardships, maybe like we've not experienced before these last 6 months. They're to be seen, so Hebrews 12 would say, not just as a departure from the loving hand of God, but maybe a demonstration of the loving hand of God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The idea that the loving hand of a Father in heaven disciplines those he loves, and maybe he's wanting to challenge and encourage and discipline us. Well, we're in the second half of chapter 12. It's the climax of the letter. There's a mountaintop view of why pressing on with Jesus is totally, totally worth it. Absolutely, always, forever. Three sections in our passage today, verses 14 to 17, verses 18 to 24, verses 25 to 29. And they deal with different questions about following Jesus. So verses 14 to 17 are the how. How can we press on with Jesus? How can we do it? Next section is 18 to 24. Why? Why should we press on with Jesus? Why should we do it? 25 to 29, what does it mean to press on with Jesus? How, why, what does it mean to press on with Jesus? And the big answer, I'm convinced that God wants to drum into each of our heads this morning, is this. Together, God welcomes into glory all who obey his word. In fact, that's so important. It's so the heart of our passage. I'd love us to say it all. Don't shout it out, but say it in your own voice. Let's say it off to three. One, two, three. Together, God welcomes into glory all who obey his word. And that's the big message of Hebrews 12, 14 to the end. We're going to walk it through and see how that kind of statement answers those three questions that the passage kicks up for us. So how can we press on? Was the first question from verses 14 to 17. Answer, we can press on because we press on together. Together. And it's that togetherness that really is the heart of verses 14 to 17. And my word, haven't we missed the togetherness? We have missed the togetherness. It's so lovely to see faces. This is the first Sunday, you know, when I'm not looking at a tiny little screen. I'm just like, human beings are there. I don't know when the people are logging on, do you know? I come home and, has anyone watched it today? Did the YouTube stream go down? Like, you're all here. It's amazing. Absolutely brilliant. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. So look at verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Interesting that, isn't it? Holiness and togetherness. We don't often see them as together kinds of things, do we? Normally we see them as separate. We kind of think that the more holy someone is, the more separate, set apart, removed, other. Halo, top of a kind of mountain, or top of a pillar for 30 years in the desert. Well, not so, says Hebrews 12. Holiness is a group activity. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. If our passage had begun in verse 13, we've got the idea, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You do this in your spiritual race so that other people can press on too. That's the idea that the writer's saying. Holiness means living at peace with everyone. It's not live at peace with people your age, or your stage, or just in your life group, or your nationality, or your level of education, or your political views. Live at peace with everyone. And be holy. Pressing on with Jesus is, I think, virtually impossible to do on your own. And I think it may take time to see quite the kind of knock-on effects of the last 6 months on the kind of spiritual health of individuals within any given church community. I'm sure that's the case. As we've been apart, though we've been able to connect through the electronic media as we have done as best as we can. I'm sure I would have fallen off the horse spiritually if it was not for the church family before now helping me keep going, keeping on keeping going. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Great Divorce, depicts hell as a place where people live further and further away from each other. And the reason they live further and further away from each other is because they keep quarrelling and arguing and blaming each other for what's going on. They keep moving house and moving further away until the whole world is just totally disparate. It's someone else's fault. It's not me, it's them. But Hebrews calls us not to blame others and push them away, but to help others and to keep them near. Yes, even in the world of social distancing. Verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. That's huge, isn't it? So don't just you don't fall short, but see to it that no one falls short. We were considering a group activity, this. That no one falls short of the grace of God, verse 15, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, undo, 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 no, he couldn't change what he had done. Pressing on with Jesus means turning aside from easy short-term gains in order to win to the long-term. No to the short-term gain, yes to the long-term glory. That was Esau's problem, of course, if you remember. Do you remember the story of Esau? We're going to be studying the early chapters of the Bible, God willing, this term, the book of Genesis 37 to 50. But the story of Esau, if you don't know it, Esau's been hunting, he's famished. He sees his little brother's lamb casserole bubbling away on the stove. And he trades his future inheritance for a bowl of stew. And you're like, that's crazy. I love a bowl of stew, okay? We had some last night. It was awesome. Would I trade my future inheritance for the bowl of stew? You think, that's an insane deal. But he's hungry now. He wants his belly full now rather than a family fortune one day. And you think, you're crazy. So then you think, actually, I get that because I'm tempted with that kind of trade all the time. Will it be short-term pleasure now? Will it be future glory then? Will it be the short-term pleasure of pornography or of spend, or the pleasure of unleashing a verbal barrage against somebody? Or the verbal, or the kind of short-term pleasure of mulling over what someone has said and kind of chewing over them and kind of eating them up in your own heart and bitterly. Short-term pleasures, all of those, aren't they? Short-term. They'll do nothing for the long-term glory. Will I make every effort to attain and gain that glory? How will it happen? How will I press on following Jesus each day through and out of lockdown? We pray. If it's not I, but we. It's me and you together, neither of us running on ahead of the other in the pursuit of holiness, but rather resolving to link arms and help each other so that if you fall, I lift you up. And if I fall, you lift me up. I open up my life for you to speak into. You open up your life for you to speak into. Now that has been a challenge in lockdown. I totally grant it. I personally have been really encouraged to hear little stories of how lots of the life groups have found higher numbers than ever of people zooming in, using Zoom as a mechanism for connecting. That is lovely to see. Lovely to see. Someone texted me a photograph of a life group yesterday having a socially distanced barbecue in their garden and a whole life group together. Beautiful to see. But as our physical services begin to recommence, can I encourage us all to approach church, approach your walk with God by saying, is anyone missing? It's hard to do when there's loads of empty seats, but like the kind of the mindset that comes to church or that logs in or that goes to a life, whatever it may be, is anyone missing? Are we all here? You know, is my student one-to-one, the person I'm reading the Bible with, are they here? Or that person who really they've not kind of engaged with 20s for months? Who's checking in on that person? Church is a place of mutual accountability, mutual togetherness. Never underestimate how much Christians need other Christians. We really need each other because together, God welcomes us into glory. And that really answers our second question, the why question. We've done the how. Here's the why. Why should we press on? Why should we press on in with our walk with Jesus? Because God welcomes us into glory. Let me try and explain. And this big section is verses 18 to 24. The contrast is of two great big mountains. And I haven't got anything to show you. You've all seen mountains, so just imagine a mountain, and that's the visual aid, right? Okay, so the two mountains. There's a mountain. Mount Sinai. Mount Zion are the two mountains. Mount Sinai, we get in verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. Doesn't actually use the word, but this is referring to Mount Sinai, the Old Testament mountain where God gave to Moses his law. And it was a real mountain in Israel's history. And you could literally touch it, although you wouldn't want to touch it because the top of the mountain burned with fire. As God revealed himself to Moses at the top of the mountain. A bit like a kind of volcano, shrouded in darkness and gloom, we're told, verse 18. Even being near, kind of within the kind of safety zone of Mount Sinai was a dangerous thing. It was a totally overwhelming experience. It consumed your senses. You saw it. You heard it. You kind of felt it. Verse 19, to a trumpet blast or to a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken. Be quiet, they would say, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, verse 20, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. A holy God, you see, friends, cannot dwell with an unholy people. And when that holy God drew near an unholy people at the top of Mount Sinai, it was like holding a burning blowtorch near the ground. Any living thing that's not been consumed by the flame, just runs away for cover as soon as they can in terror. It's a natural reaction of a holy God meeting people like you and me. People who are ashamed of their sin and ashamed of their guilt and ashamed of their nakedness before such holiness. It was the old covenant experience of people before God outside of Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai warned, stay back. Be socially distanced, people. Mount Zion urges us, come near. Come near. Mount Zion is the other great Bible mountain. It was the mountain on which Jerusalem was built, the place that the Old Testament symbolized God's dwelling place, the city of God, the place of blessing, salvation, the glorious destiny for exiles far from God. So verse 22, you've not come to Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 is saying, heaven's doors are wide open. Heaven's doors are wide open. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The writer you see here is visualizing a scene in heaven. It's a scene of permanent celebration, feasting, songs of praise there, thankfulness and joy fill the air round the clock at full volume. And it's a scene that is anticipated each week as Christian believers gather for corporate worship in churches. They may be few in number, scattered like we are today, or far and wide, and songs of praise have to kind of rise out from our hearts, if not from our lips. But it's anticipated because, how can we do this? Because you have come, we're told, verse 23, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Let me try and explain. Esau traded away his firstborn inheritance. He had, within his grasp, a firstborn inheritance. He's like, I'll have some stew rather than that, thanks. Now, if we know Jesus Christ, not because of anything good in us, but if we know him and have our faith in him, we can expect his firstborn inheritance to come our way, despite our failures and our shame and our sin. It's coming your way if your trust is in him. It's important to remember that God hasn't changed. Sometimes people say that. The God of the Old Testament is harsh, draconian, strict. The New Testament God is warm, soothing, accepting. No, verse 23, you have come to God, the judge. It's the same God, we're told, verse 23. He's the judge of all. He's still an awesome God. The difference between Sinai and Zion is now we don't come on our own. We don't come to him alone. You have come, we're told, to the spirit of the righteous made perfect. I think that's referring to believers who've died and gone to heaven and are with Jesus now. But crucially, we're coming to Jesus, verse 24. That's it, isn't it? That's the difference. We're coming to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. More Old Testament. He's beautiful, guys. Abel was that other famous Old Testament character, the first victim of murder. His blood cries up from the ground for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries down from the cross. Forgiveness. Acceptance. Peace. I want you to imagine you are a prisoner. You know you've done wrong. You're on death row. And everyone knows the clock is ticking until your certain doom comes your way. And then you get news that the king wants you in court. And you imagine you've arrived in court, and there's a great court in heaven with Almighty God sitting in the judge's seat. And he says, and he looks at you, I hereby acquit you of all your crimes. You may go free. You think, whoa. And suddenly a voice shouts out from the prosecution bench. It's Satan, the accuser, hurling accusations out. God, you should punish Dave for how he treated that person, how he's treated you, what he said. Send him down. And then Jesus, in your defense, jumps up and says, not guilty, Your Honor. I paid for Dave's sin in full. Satan returns, but Your Honor, Dave's kept on sinning even since being a Christian. He's so greedy, he's so proud, he's so selfish, he's so obsessed with what people think of him and his sermons. Do you know how tempted he is to give up? And Jesus jumps up again and says, not guilty, Your Honor, not guilty. Past
sins, present sins, future sins have been nailed to the cross. Look at my blood, it's crying out. His status is forever guaranteed. He's a beloved child of the Father. I'll be with him, I'll help him to press on. Satan shouts out again, you're a just God, send Dave to hell. Jesus says, not guilty, Your Honor. Look at my shed blood. Look at my blood. It speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks a better word than judgment. It's paid the penalty already. Your wrath has been exhausted. I've paid for it all. I've risen again in triumph. Father, you must accept him as you accept me, your beloved firstborn son. And God the judge looks at you and says, I forgive you. I do accept you. Come to me. Welcome to Zion. Is it worth pressing on with Jesus? Dare we not press on with Jesus, friends? Dare we not? Is it worth throwing off every sin that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, beginning of verse chapter 12? Absolutely, for God welcomes us, you, into glory. Friends, will you accept his gracious invitation? Maybe you're here today. You've walked in. You don't know Jesus Christ yourself. Welcome to glory. Accept that invitation. For it's for all who obey his word. That's the last section. That really is the last part of our passage, which deals with the issue of what it means to press on. Our time is virtually gone. What does it mean to press on with Jesus Monday through Saturday, practically, on the ground, when you're at home, when you're at the office, when you're at uni, when you're on the sports field, or wherever it is, in the hospital? Pressing on means obeying God's word. Obeying his word. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Verse 25. You see, merely going to church on Sunday or watching the YouTube stream at home, that doesn't actually equate to pressing on. Zooming into life group, Nexus studies, 20s, kids' ministry doesn't equate to pressing on. It's not just enough to hear his voice. You've got to heed his voice. Do not refuse him who speaks. Great, you're hearing it. Brilliant. Are you refusing it? Do you pay attention to his word? Because we're told if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, referring to God's law in Sinai, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? That's God's voice in the gospel. We're not going to escape if we close our ears to what God is saying to us. So can I ask you, just as we close, how are you doing with God's word? One of the most important questions for life in lockdown, how are you doing with God's word? At that time, his voice shook the earth, we're told. But now he's promised once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removal of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. This is a quotation from the Old Testament, Haggai talking about God's word that brought the world into being and one day will bring the world to its knees. By the way, the last 6 months is to remind us, God can bring the world to its knees. He can shake things up, can't he? Don't like the shaking. He can shake us up. If we're holding on to him and listening to his word, he will hold us tight when it's all shaking. So how are you doing with his word? Are you hearing it week by week? I hope you are. Are you heeding it week by week, day by day, talking over it at Sunday lunch, letting it dwell in you richly, making its home in your life, your heart? Or do you casually let the words go in one ear, out the other ear? Or you think, oh, that's really good for somebody else. Or maybe you're having a conversation with someone. It's a bit like when they kind of pull out, if you have a conversation with someone, they pull out the phone while they're talking to you. They kind of look down and like, excuse me, put the phone up. I'm talking to you. Or you're having a conversation with someone, maybe it's a picnic after church in a socially distanced way. And you're talking and then their eyes are like flitting around. What? Excuse me, is this not a good enough conversation? I mean, try to find someone more interesting to talk to. And we're like that with the word. I don't want to hear what you're saying. I'm more interested in what they're saying than what you, Lord God, are saying to me. Don't. You're not going to escape if you close your ears to his word, friends. Hebrews 12 is grabbing us by the head and saying, put the smartphone down. Don't look at distractions. Stop looking past or around me. Listen to me. Hear me. Heed me. Obey my word. For we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Friends, pressing on with Jesus Christ is incredibly serious business. Nothing trivial about gathering together. Nothing trivial about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a deeply serious business. We're worshipping a holy God. But it's a possible business. It's possible to press on with Jesus. It's possible to know him because Hebrews 12 has assured us today that together God welcomes into glory all who obey his word. So, friends gathered together, watching at home, can I urge you to hear his word, to heed his word, and to press on with Jesus. Let's have a moment of quietness, then I'll pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your word. We recognize the challenge of hearing your word. Lord, we pray we would heed your word. We would stick with Jesus. We'd hold fast to him. We'd know that nothing can better him, outstrip him. Oh, Lord, help us to help each other press on too. It's a great joy to see faces together this morning. We pray for many, many weeks of this, and we pray that before long we'd all be able to gather again as your people. We pray you'd help us to help each other to press on with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.